the letter to the Ephesians, we got all the way through, verse 7, the last time we got together. And verse 7 says this, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Jesus Christ redeems you and I from our sins. If you have accepted Jesus, you are completely forgiven. You're saved by grace, so don't let it go to your head. Don't start thinking, gosh, I must be something. Well, you are something. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about what you are in a minute. You'll be impressed with your importance. Don't become so impressed, though, that it goes to your head and you begin to become one of those who thinks you've got it all together. Or one of those who thinks, well, people ought to be serving me. Don't become a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Remain a servant. Remain humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself, we're told later on in the New Testament. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Now everybody else is telling you, stand up for yourself. Stand up for your rights. You're gifted. You're a person. Do this, do that. Rah, rah, rah. Stand up, fight, fight, fight. And Jesus says, no, no, don't stand up for your rights. Now, there are people in this room that you've been given advice. Hey, do this. Go for it. You deserve. You know what you deserve? You know what I deserve? Don't go for it. Don't even think for one moment that you have any intention of going to get what you deserve. You don't understand what you deserve. You got people lying to you out there saying, you deserve to be treated better. You deserve to have this. No, don't go for that. Oh, that's a lie. What we deserve is gloom, despair, misery, heartache, because we have earned it, because we have fallen short and come short of the glory of God. We deserve punishment daily, every day. We deserve to be treated a lot worse than we are. We deserve to be hurt. For we have offended an almighty and an all-powerful God. And instead, He has grace on us. And He leads us beside still waters. He even prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I never ask God to give me what I got coming to me. I don't ask God to give me what I deserve. I pray mercy. Just have mercy. Grace. And so God says, good, that's what I give you. Now turn around and be merciful to others and graceful to others. That's the hard part He wants me to do. And that's what we learn when we read, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You will be in heaven by the grace of God. Now we'll go on from this point. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence being intelligence. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and in prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Do you know? It may not strike you, but this letter just said to you and I, we know God's will. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Do you know that people don't know what God's will is? Out there, outside the church, those that don't belong to Jesus, they don't understand what we're all about. They haven't got a clue. And when you come to Jesus as a baby, many times, you do not know what's going on. You don't understand why He's doing what He's doing. You don't understand why He's allowing what He's allowing. And so people come along to you and say, well, I see you're in this situation. All you got to do to get out is do this, 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 and this. And you look at them and you say, oh, I don't want out of this situation. Well, you're miserable. It's crushing you. Well, but Paul said, we're pressed in on every side, but we don't collapse. How come? Because we have God's Holy Spirit. We'll talk about in a moment. How many times are we trying to get out from the very thing God wanted us to be in? And we don't use His Word, or we misuse His Word, to get out from under it because we don't like it. How often? He has shown us a mystery. A mystery meaning it was hidden. People didn't understand it. And He has shown it to us. I'll read on. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That, listen, here's the mystery, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You know that He called Israel, Abraham, for no good reason except I pick you, Abraham, and from you the whole world will be blessed. The Messiah will come. But there will be a people that will come from you, and they will be mine. And we'll call that nation Israel. Those are mine. And then there will come others when Jesus Christ will shed His blood and die. The mystery goes on to say, not only will there be a place called Israel or a people called Israel, but there will be something even better. God will choose Himself out. The Father will choose out a bride for His Son called the church, which if you have accepted Jesus, you are a part of the body, the bride of Jesus Christ. And so He gives us marriage so that we can get a little bit of an understanding about what this relationship is all about. We become one with Him. That's a mystery to the world. The world doesn't understand it. You can explain it all day and they just look at you and go, that's the dumbest thing. You guys are so weird. They cannot get it. It's a mystery. It's hidden. But yet you come to Jesus, the Spirit begins to show you. You belong to Me, God says. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, there is a time set. It's on the calendar and the clock is ticking. There is a time when this is all over. It's finished. And yeah, amen. And it's about time to go, I think. I don't mind not flying to California today. We just go ahead and go home. Who cares? We can breathe there. And the temperature will be perfect in heaven all the time. But you look and you see it's a mystery people don't understand. The fullness of times that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You know, God has a plan. When He takes the church home, when He comes to get His bride and takes His bride to be with Him there in heaven, there will be people on the earth, still human, still walking, still working, not understanding, and some of those people will accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They will not be a part of the bride. The bride has now gone to be with the Lord, but they will still be His, and it will be a different dispensation, just as we have before Noah, before the flood, we have a dispensation. There were people who walked with their God. He handled them differently. After the flood, Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law, they went on and there was a dispensation. All of a sudden we come to Abraham and there's that dispensation where God calls His people, His elect, the children that we call children of Israel. And then there's a dispensation, a time of grace where He calls His bride. He chooses out a bride. Father, the Father for His Son. And He calls His bride. And then there's a dispensation after that, or a time after that, where others will come. And this tells me, God's will revealed to me by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of time, when it's time, He will gather us all together to be with Him in heaven. Those who are Israel, who belong to Him, those that are part of His body, His bride, those who will come after in a different dispensation, to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever, to be there in His presence. And see, the Holy Spirit has shown us that. In whom, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He's got a will. He is sovereign. He is in absolute control. And we are walking, moving in that direction. This will be someday, and I believe someday soon, that all will be taken care of. All will be complete It will be finished. Speaking of finished, that reminds me, Jesus from the cross said to Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. You know, when Jesus said it is finished, that was a dispensation he was talking about. I have paid now, and he will now bring his bride to himself. If you've ever wondered, what does it mean by it's finished? That we should, verse 12, be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Paul referring to Israel and those who in Israel accepted the Lord as their Savior. Remember, the first to come to Jesus were Jews. Peter, James, Andrew, John, Thomas, the twin who doubted. Those were Jews. Those were Jewish men. Salome, Mary, Martha. Those were Jewish women. They were Jewish people. And Paul says it in this language, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Remember those men went out, and those women, they were scattered abroad around the world, and they began to tell people about Jesus, and even Gentiles came to the Lord. Now it wasn't only Jews that were born again, but it was Gentiles, those who weren't of the nation of Israel. They started coming to Jesus. You came to Jesus. I came. And we, he says, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says this, we believed, and we came out preaching, and you believed. What you did is you trusted and you believed in Jesus, and you were born again. You were given life at that point. That's what it means to be born again. God doesn't take you, break you down to your base, and then rebuild you. You can never enter into the kingdom of heaven that way. God says, no, you can't be good enough. No, you'll never do right enough. You're basically a sinner. Your nature is a sin nature. I will do wrong given an opportunity. If you don't believe it, today is Mother's Day. Ask a mother. How many mothers taught their children to lie? Raise your hand. How many mothers had children that have lied? Come on, let's go ahead. Oh, only half of you. That's not bad. Of course, the kids are going... She meant the younger one that's sitting out there in the classroom. You don't teach your children to be selfish. You teach them to be unselfish. Have you noticed that? Mine! No. Ours. And of course, we carry it into adulthood, don't we? We're still trying to learn it. Because naturally, we sin. And Paul says this, we were born again. We were given life. So instead of trying to be good, which is what the world wants you to do, the world says, just be good, just be good. Try it sometime. It doesn't work. If you break one part of the law, you have broken the entire law. And what is the penalty for sin? The wages of sin, Romans tells us, is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death, separation for all time and all eternity from God. And so Paul says this, in whom you also trusted, Jesus Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were born again. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have been sealed if you are a Christian. The moment you asked Jesus into your life, the moment I said, Jesus, come into my heart, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. Boom, marked. And so in the spiritual realm, you can't see there, neither can I. But in the spiritual realm, as Satan wanders around looking for whom he may devour, he takes one look at me and says, he belongs to God. He's sealed. He can see it. Now, he has no authority over me. I don't belong to him. He can only do to me what God will allow. That's all. He's on a leash. And he goes as far as God lets the leash go. If God lets it out a little bit, fine. When you read the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, Satan says, I've been wandering. God says, what are you doing? And Satan says, I've been walking to and fro. Well, 1 Peter tells us what he's doing. Walking to and fro, doing what? Looking for someone to destroy. And God says, have you looked or noticed or taken note of my servant Job? Satan says, I sure have. I've been looking at that guy. I see he's yours. And I'll tell you why he's yours. Because he's rich and he's healthy and he's got all kinds of kids. Anybody would thank you and be happy if you give them all that. Take it away and they'll curse you to your face. God says, take it. Satan had to have permission. But God said, Satan, you can't touch him. Satan went out of there going, ha ha, ah, and killed all 10 children. Took all his wealth. Destroyed it all. There Job was with just him and his wife. And Job did not sin. He didn't curse God. Satan looks at you as he wanders through and sees you are sealed. You are marked. Satan always copies God, doesn't he? He doesn't come in with anything new. He copies. And so you read later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, you read about a man who is Satan-possessed. Literally, Satan-possessed. Not just a demon, but Satan-possessed. And he causes all, both small and great, to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead. Why? He learned it from God. He's copying. God's ones are sealed. They are marked. And so Satan says, I want to mark mine. But your seal is by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what your word says? I'll read it to you again. You were sealed when you believed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You have been sealed. Marked. You belong to God. Now let me tell you something. According to Scripture, that Holy Spirit is with you. God the Holy Spirit, that is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, you have in your life, dwelling within you, that Holy Spirit will never leave you. How long is never? Oh, right, until the end of the thousand-year millennium. That's what some people teach. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says never. How long is never? Oh, until we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, then I'm on my own. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit will never be taken from you. You are sealed and you have God's Holy Spirit. Always and forever, you have God's Holy Spirit. If you are born again. And that's what he's telling us here. Now, Jesus says something that shows you he's willing to go the same route as all of us just to show us how it's done. So let me read to you out of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, I think I want chapter 6. Excuse me. Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes. John 6:27. But for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Jesus said, I was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem, there laid in a manger, in a stable. And when he came to go into his public ministry, you recall John the Baptist said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Jesus said, let it be so for now, we'll fulfill all righteousness. So as he baptized Jesus, when Jesus came up from the water, remember God's word says that the Spirit came down upon Jesus and stayed on him in the form of a dove. The Spirit came upon him and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. God sealed him with his Holy Spirit. The Spirit did not leave. You now, in Jesus Christ, The Spirit, Jesus said, when I go to prepare a place for you, I will send to you this, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's the promise you had and I had. So I'm sending my Spirit back. You should be glad that I go. See, if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. That's part of the promise. I will go to prepare a place for you. I will send my Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person. He will take up residence in you. He is with you. He will be in you and shall come upon you. So you have God's Holy Spirit and you are sealed. In chapter 4 of this book, we're going to read, I'll read it to you now, but we're going to read it when we get there. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. You have been sealed. You belong to Him. He will not ever drop you, misplace you, lose you somehow. He says, you're in my hand and no one. You're in the Father's hand. No one takes you out of the Father's hand. God is not going to somehow get so busy that you are going to be overlooked. That's the fear that Christians have. Some of us think, oh gosh, He's going to forget. I think He's forgotten me now. Look, I'm going through suffering and He's not even noticing. And we start to say, well, maybe I'm not safe. Maybe He really doesn't love me. Satan throws all kinds of things in there when all you have to do is calmly say, I'm in His hand. And in His hand, if He allows the wind, then it's just going to be windy. If He allows the rain, then I'm going to get wet. What He allows, but I'll always be in His hand. He's given me His Spirit. What He allows, but I have His Spirit. And we go on to learn this. The seal, by the way, is a mark of ownership. And of course, you know that. And so He goes on to tell us this in verse 14. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Look at verse 14. That's powerful. Some people, this is hard for them to grasp. Earnest, it's still a term that's used nowadays in certain circles, real estate circles will use it, other places, business types will use it. But you know what it means? Earnest means down payment. That's what it is. Simply a down payment. When you go to buy a house, they'll say, we want something down. We want a certain amount of money for you to prove to us you are in earnest. And this is what we ask for. And you say, there it is. And they say, now if you change your mind, we get to keep this. Let's even get more basic. Let's go way down to my level. Layaway. You go into the place and you say, now that's nice. That's nice, but I want that. But what I like to do is I'll put X amount of dollars down and you seal that. You mark that. Mark it. Mine. It's mine. But I can't get it for 90 days. So you put that away and it's marked and it's sealed. It's mine. Everybody that comes into the store who wanders back there to that shelf, they go through and they go, that's Bob's there. It's got Bob's, it's sealed, it's marked, it's his. Now, please don't misunderstand me. God's not gonna find something a little nicer than you, ask for his down payment back and go put his down payment on that. It doesn't work that way. I just hit you with layaway because some of you have seen that before. I'm just trying to communicate to you, God has said, this one's mine. He has given you the Holy Spirit. And He won't take the Holy Spirit away. To promise you that you will get all the rest He promised. Here's my earnest. You're mine. You're marked. No one can have you. Listen, this may surprise you. No one can have you ever again. And people ask me, well, can I walk away from the Lord on my own? That's the big question, isn't it? People want to talk about whether you can keep your salvation, whether you can lose it, whether you can build on it, whether you can drop it, break it, fold it, spin it. What can I do with it? It's not in your hands. It's in His hands. You can't get to it. You can't bend it. You can't break it. And people ask me, can I walk away? And of course, you're wondering that, aren't you? Well, let's move on. Don't you just hate that when a guy starts to make a point and backs out of it and says, but we'll go down that road next Thursday. It's the way they get you to come to church. You know something? According to what I see in the Word of God. Now, this is according to what I see. You go look. Go find it. Start at Genesis 1:1. Go to Revelation 22:21 and see. You just read through it real quickly this week and see for yourself. This is what I see. I see, once you are born again, real, you would never dream of walking away. It won't even cross your mind. So people ask me, can you lose your salvation? I say, I'm not going to try. Now that may be a cop-out answer to you, but I do not see anybody who loves God walking away. You just don't see it. So He's got me. He's got you. There you are. Now, some of you are having a miserable trip, and we'll talk about in a little while what's helping to make it miserable. But it's still a trip, and it's still, you know where it's going to end. You know where your journey, where the goal and the destination is, and God has promised it to you. And so He says this, which is the earnest. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. God has given me eternal life. He says, I will give you a glorified body. These are the things that I promise. And here is my earnest. You have my Holy Spirit to guide you, to direct you, to empower you, etc., etc. Now, what for? Unto the praise of His glory. You are born again. And when we finally get there and you're praising God there in heaven, it is for His satisfaction that it all took place. It is for His glory that He came and He got me and He used me at all and He used you at all for His glory. He wanted you and it fulfills Him for eternity. So you are important to God. We add to the satisfaction of His heart. We add glory to Him. We are so incapable, so useless when it comes to spiritual things. Yet we add to Him. He is so proud of you. He is thrilled. He carries a wallet with your picture in it. I want to see my children. And the thing goes, and the angels are going, whoa, man. And it's two-sided. He loves you. He is not bound and determined to make you lose your hair and make your life miserable and make everything about you wrong. It is not that way with the Lord your God. Stop being so afraid of Him. He loves you. He came and got you. There were 99 that were right there and one that wandered off. You! And He says, excuse me a moment. And He came and He got you. It's not that He doesn't care. He cares. Now, why are you going through misery? Well, because He wants that. Why does He put two people together, one spinning at 1,000 miles an hour to the left and the other spinning at 1,000 miles an hour to the right? Why would He do something like that? Well, because iron sharpens iron. And you're spinning, you iron people, going one way and another, and you hit. There's sparks and rough pieces break off. And if you live long enough, it'll be smooth. Then if not, you'll be in heaven and it'll be smooth. You can't lose. You are so blessed if you only knew. You can't lose. You are so taken care of, you ought to feel a little silly. I'm so taken care of, I can't think of anything to worry about. All I got to do now is just serve somebody else. And that's what he's telling us here. We add to God's satisfaction. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, he heard of their faith and of their love. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He prays for the church there at Ephesus, for the Ephesians. And we ought to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He wants you to know Jesus, to know God, to come to more of an understanding of the Lord your God. So he says, I pray that you'll do that. I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. I pray that you will begin to mature and see what's going on around you and begin to see it's okay, God's in control, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints. He wants you to see that you are a blessing to Him. He wants you to see that there's hope, that this is all going somewhere. The suffering, the hurt, the frustration, the confusion that some of you go through, this is not wasted. This is going somewhere. And I know you think we're just wasting our lives. No, you keep walking. Or if you're falling on your face, or falling, keep falling on your face. You're going forward. Just keep going. Let Him work in your life. And it has been my experience that everything you suffer, everything without fail, turns out to encourage someone else in the long run. To help someone else through, oh yeah, you know, I went through that years ago. I remember needing a job. Let me tell you what God did to me. And it encourages, it strengthens. So you're not wasting anything. Nothing is wasted as long as you listen to God. And this light affliction is but for a moment. This life is fast. I was thinking about J. Vernon McGee just a couple of weeks ago and how he preached. He was a pastor 40 years. And I thought, gosh, that's a long time. Then I thought, 40 years is nothing. Some of you were in high school 40 years ago. And you look back and say, that was nothing 30 years ago. That was nothing. That's nothing compared to eternity. 70 years, the Bible says, is as a breath, as a mist. So if it ever turns winter again, next week, walk outside, breathe, and watch your breath as it's cold. It's there and it's gone. That's how long you are down here in comparison to eternity. It's nothing. I know we're the most miserable on the earth. I mean, it is so rough. Yet really, it's nothing compared to the life that we've been given and eternity that we'll be sharing together. He says, I pray that you'll know that. And I also pray you'll know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. By the way, that power He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I'll put that together. Those of you who are saved, born again, you've got God's Holy Spirit living in you. He will fill you over and over for the task. He will fill you. He will give you the gifts which are completely operable for today. He will fill you and give you those. Not so that you can show anything to anybody. If it's for show, it's used wrongly. So that you will go out and share Jesus. That's what the gifts are for. To encourage one another, to minister to one another, and to preach the gospel all over this area. That's what they're for. Used any other way is a misuse of the power of God and the glory of God. Now look at this. I pray that you'll know the exceeding greatness of His power. How powerful is He? Well, He says, hey, it was this power that He worked in Jesus Christ when He raised Jesus from the dead. That's powerful. To have Jesus laying in the tomb, died, completely dead, and God raised Him from the dead. That's powerful.
And we're told, you, that power is in you. That power, he says, I pray you would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward you who believe. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power is yours to walk in also. God's power. Sometimes you pray, Lord, give me the power. That's not a correct prayer. I pray it sometimes. That's not a correct prayer. You got it, Bob. Here's what he says. Power is only in fellowship with me. You want to walk in the power of God, then you have to be in fellowship. If you want to vacuum your house, don't plug it in. Turn the little button on and push. See what happens. No noise, no nothing. But you are working hard. You could do the whole house if you want. Go outside, do the yard. Who cares? What are you accomplishing? There's no power. What's wrong with it? Nothing. It's in perfect working order. Go out sometime, you men. Take a chainsaw, a power saw, but don't start it. Just try and cut a tree down. And see, tell me how long it takes you, if you get it at all. What's wrong with it? Works fine. What's wrong with it? You are trying to do it, not with the right power. Now, take that into your life. Your marriage is falling apart. Your home left you. It was a mobile home. You're sad. You're depressed. You're gifted and nobody knows it. What's wrong? Chances are good. You're vacuuming with no power. Nothing's being picked up. But you are wasting some energy. You're sweating. You're worn out. And so some well-meaning Christian comes along, tells you how to straighten it. Oh, for crying out loud, I didn't know. That's the wrong attachment. You don't use that kind of attachment on these kind of floors. Oh, Lord. You buy them books, you send them to school. You change the attachment. You're working harder because it doesn't roll as well now on this. And it's still not happening. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's how you fix this. Here's how you do that. You know what? You are listening to people who are not giving you spiritual advice. Have you ever, and I have, are there still toasters in America? I'm out of it. When I was young, though, you're in a hurry to go to school. You put some toast in there. And a toaster is a thing that toasts toast. You know, you put toast, and you push this little button down, and the toast disappears inside. And I push the thing down and you run around and its stupid thing was so slow. And I'd always tell my mom, this dumb thing. And my mom would go, plug it in. I'm not a cook. So I don't know that kind of stuff. Now that's funny to you. So remember it for the rest of your life. When someone comes up to you and you say, my marriage is no good, and someone goes, well, go to this person. Go do this. Tell that woman. Tell that man. Why don't you plug the stinking toaster in? Why don't you hook into the power? Why don't you begin, and I begin to walk in fellowship with God? Get rid of this garbage advice. Advice is free, and it's usually not too good. And they'll quote you scripture. Hey, you ought to leave that jerk. Look, it says here, Jesus wept. Well, there you go. You can't argue with that scripture. And then you come to somebody else, like my mother would say to me, plug it in. You come to someone else, they look at you and say, well, just love her. Just love him. Humble yourself. And they're going, plug it in, man. All you do is plug it in. It'll make toast if it's got power. It's functioning perfectly. What's wrong with this? We are not walking in the power of God because we're not in fellowship with Him. Many times I go, what's wrong with you, Lord? Come on, you're coming through. And God goes, the power's there. I raised Jesus. Don't you think I could take care of this? Yes, sir. Plug it in. Plug the vacuum in and it cleans the floor. And you're still sweating because you're working, but work is being accomplished for the kingdom. How many times are you getting advice that is not of the Lord? And if God tells you, don't fight for yourself, and everybody else tells you to fight for yourself, who are you going to listen to? You start fighting for yourself, and what happens? He loves you. You're still saved. You're not walking in fellowship. The power is disconnected, and you are vacuuming, but nothing is being picked up. And what is wrong with that God? And the more you go and try to do everything the way the world does it, the more your life seems to fall apart, nothing works, and you're thinking, what is wrong with this chainsaw? Can you imagine trying to cut a tree down without starting the thing up? Not the tree, the chainsaw. And what he says to me is this, I pray that you will know, and this is experiential knowledge, not just know it, but experience it, the exceeding greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, his power in me, power only in fellowship with God, which he worked or wrought when he raised Jesus from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, where, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And you notice all things have been placed under Jesus' feet. Right now, Jesus is sitting in heaven with everything under his feet. How come everything doesn't listen to him? How come nations, governments won't listen to him? Because even though they're placed under his feet, they're still living under a time of grace to where they're making these choices. But all these things have already been placed under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he will come and set that authority up soon. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven and things in the earth. And that's what this says, isn't it? He has put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The power is in God, he says. Salvation is free. When I suffer, I cry out to God and say, Lord, what's going on? Whatever God tells me, that's just enough. If he says, this is for my glory, I say, okay. Doesn't mean I like it. It means I submit. And usually, once you submit to God, everything else comes. Watch out the advice that you get. Be careful that you don't get taken off. Just remain in fellowship with God. If he is powerful enough to raise from the dead, to create the earth, he is powerful enough to take care of me and everything to do with me. Now, I ask him for things. And I simply say, Lord, I leave this with you. I think I need a burger. I leave it with you. Lord, I see a need in this area for so-and-so's family. I see they're sick. They've got some health problems. We lift them up and ask that you heal them. We leave them with you. You know, we always want what we want. And so we're telling you what we want. And like Pastor Chuck says, I pray this way, Lord, if you're open to suggestions, I ask that you do this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We want everybody to be perfect, to be healthy, to be happy. We don't want them to ever struggle, strain, moan. Yet it's in the struggling and the straining and the pain and all those things that we grow closer to him. So sometimes we need a little bit of rain, a little bit of snow. We just need that. I'm not saying that all troubles are because you're out of fellowship. Because remember, he loves you and you're his. But many times, that's the very thing that's going on. You're trying to do something on your own power. When he has said, I'm the power, where are you? Let's bow our heads as we close this morning. As we worship, pray about these things. Ask the Lord himself to show you in your own life direction, wisdom. If there is a situation that's not a good situation, ask God to tell you what to do about that. And then what God says for you to do, do that. If His Word says, peace, be still, wait, then be still and wait. Sometimes it's a physical illness. There is pain involved. God can heal. He is the great physician. Cry out to God. And I'll tell you what, when I get a little bit sick, it sure focuses my attention on Him. Every time I think, I got stomachache, I go, God, the one you love is sick. And then I ask Him to take care of that. Don't you? We hear about others who are not well, we cry out for them. And we cry out for them until we get word one way or the other. So we don't give up, because we know God loves them more than we do. He loves you more than you love you. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed.